Morning and open our hearts and give us the comfort of the word which you've given to us and strengthen our faith in the one who loved us even unto death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and the speakerphone. Service today is coming from the Village Hall in Coon Valley, located smack dab in the middle of the beautiful God's country. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 4. This morning we're going to be looking at the first three verses. To kind of get us up to speed, when the book of Revelation opens, we find John living in exile on a barren, rocky island called Patmos. And while John was there on the Lord's day, he saw a vision of the Son of God. And the Son of God spoke to him and commanded him to write seven letters to seven churches. And this covers the first three chapters, basically, of Revelation. As kind of a point of interest, it's also a fact that the Apostle Paul wrote seven letters, or wrote letters, epistles, to seven representative congregations also, as did John. The congregations were at Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica. There were four other apostles, James, Peter, Jude, and John, that also wrote seven epistles. And then there's that epistle to the Hebrews, and we're not sure exactly who wrote that. But the church of God has been given plenty of instruction to carry it through to the very end. And now, having looked at the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we come to the opening words of Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set up in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Taking place again on that volcanic rock, seemingly a God-forsaken place, if ever there was one, Patmos. And John sees another vision. A throne set up in heaven. A man sitting on the throne. And surrounding the throne, a beautiful, beautiful emerald rainbow. Interesting, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit should mention the rainbow? Where else have we heard about a rainbow? Who can tell me? I know the children know. Where? Rainbow. Way back in Genesis? You know, we haven't heard much about a rainbow for thousands and thousands of years in Scripture. The rainbow is only mentioned four times. Once in Genesis, once in Ezekiel, in a vision very much like the one we're looking at right now here in Revelation. And the last two times a rainbow is mentioned in Scripture is in the book of Revelation. Once again, right back to Genesis. The more you study Revelation, the more you're impressed with the fact that it is so intimately connected with the opening book of Scripture. We've come full cycle. Now, probably always in Scripture, the first reference, first occurrence of a word is extremely important. And we look back at the first time that God reveals to us a rainbow. And we find that the world was in utter chaos. The Holy Spirit tells us that in the days of Noah, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And God finally had had enough. And so he commanded Noah to build an ark, because God was going to send a great flood that was going to destroy life from the face of the earth. And in the midst of all the dark clouds, there's this one ray of light. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the invitation, come into the ark. And then the Lord closed the door. And then the storm clouds gathered. And the thunder cracked and the lightning slashed through the skies. And for the first time in history, it rained. And the rains came down for 40 days and 40 nights. And the water level rose and rose and rose till finally even all the high mountains of the earth were covered. And all life on the earth was destroyed. Except for a handful of people and animals that were in the ark. But you know, there's a divine commentary on that flood. And the divine commentary by the Holy Spirit is this, that 8 people were saved by that flood. Hopelessly outnumbered before, now the numbers were all gone. The heathen had perished from off the face of the earth. And the truth of the matter is that Noah never was in any danger, nor were any of them with him in the ark ever in any danger. Why? Because they were with the Son of God. That's why. He was in the ark. And he's the one that said, come into the ark. Be with me. And so it all happened and unfolded exactly the way God said that it would. And his people were richly blessed. It was all under control. There was not one drop of water that fell, not one gust of wind that blew, without the full control of Almighty God. Now there's an old saying, I believe it's true. If things are haywire in the country, they went haywire in the church first. We're going to see a lot of chaos, a lot of turmoil as we continue through the book of Revelation. But none greater than what we've seen in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We've seen the church of Jesus Christ seemingly in total chaos. And if it is true that God says of the first flood that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, here he's telling us the wickedness of man was great in the church. What have we seen as we've read through the 7 letters to the 7 churches? Started out with a church that had lost its first love. As we progressed, we found there were hypocrites infiltrating it, people who said they were Jews, but they were not. There were false prophets abounding. There were Jezebels in there being allowed to teach. There was a church that had a reputation for being alive, but it was dead. And finally, a church that was totally, absolutely deceived. If there ever is anything that looks like a hopeless case, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. But he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he wasn't kidding when he said that. It's true. Revelation chapter 4. The first verse begins and ends with the same Greek words. Could be translated after these things. After this, or after these things, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, or after these things, perhaps a better translation. Appearance of Jesus Christ, behold, a door was opened in the sky. There were only two churches of the seven that were not criticized in Revelation 2 and 3, both of them very, very small, seemingly insignificant little things, hardly a blip on the radar screen. But the Lord had said, behold, I set before thee an open door which no man can shut. And here is another open door for John as he stands on that God-forsaken island of Patmos, a dreary place. And here's an open door in heaven. In a voice like a trumpet, that's a reference to chapter 1, verse 10 also, by the way. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And this trumpet throughout the Bible seems to be connected with the voice of God. Just a few examples, kind of a word study. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now in John 5, the Lord expands a little bit about this trumpet bit, doesn't mention the word. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, the voice of the Son of Man, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, if we want to know what this voice of the trumpet really refers to, we go back to Exodus. All these things go back to the Old Testament. You cannot understand the book of Revelation without understanding the Old Testament. And the scene as it unfolded in Exodus chapter 19. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Here again in the final book of the Bible we have the sound of the trumpet, and God speaking, this time with John. Did you notice? After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. I like that. John had been sent to exile on the Isle of Patmos. There wasn't one of the VIPs in the church of that day that would speak even a sentence to him. As far as they were concerned, he was a non-person. But not as far as God was concerned. The Almighty God, who wouldn't speak to the VIPs in the church, came out to Patmos and talked to John. I like that. I just love that. And I get so upset when I see how the hierarchy of the church operates. The gospel reading for today, did you notice that? There's a guy sitting in the church that has a withered hand. He was planted. They didn't care about the guy. All they were trying to do was trap Jesus Christ. And they were using this poor cripple to do it. I don't like that. You see this so often in the church. There's no love for souls. No love for souls. All they're interested in is building their own little kingdom, increasing the numbers, putting up impressive structures. But what about the souls of the people? What about that? And what's the church for anyway? Okay, the voice came talking with me. Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. What we have seen in Revelation 2 and 3, what we've seen going on in all the churches, are things that must be. And as we read through the rest of the book of Revelation and see all the chaos and destruction, remember that these are things which must be. Now the question is, why must they be? And there's only two choices that I can think of. One would be that these things have to happen because the devil is running unchecked and there's nothing God can do about it. That's one reason that my things must be. The other choice would be this, that these things must be and they must happen because they're decreed by the Almighty God, the one who controls every single thing that happens, and the one who promises that all things work together for good to his own children. And not only that, but they work together in the very best way. That's why what we're going to read about and what we have read about are things which must be. It's going to look like total chaos, yes. But it's not. It's all under control. Did the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 look like chaos? You bet they did. But that was all under control too. You know, the Father loves the Son. And the Father is not going to give His Son a bride who has a divided heart. Not all who say they are Jews are truly Jews. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is truly a Christian. So the Heavenly Father is going to do some weeding out. And yes, Satan is the one who sends the false prophets. But only because it's been decreed by the Almighty God. And yes, countless numbers are going to be deceived by the false prophets.
but none of God's children are. Then I ain't going to get warm. The hypocrites are going to be deceived and weeded out, but God's children are. And let's remember that we're talking about the church. There's a visible church, and there's also an invisible church. In the visible church, we can see, and all sorts of bad things are happening. But the invisible church is always in good shape. The members are all children of God, whose hearts are always right. That's the invisible church. And it's always in good shape. So, the things that happen in the world are things which must be. And remember that the things which happen in your life also are the things which must be. Sometimes we shake our head and wonder why. Sometimes we don't have an answer to that. Except this, that it's the will of the Father who loves you. Someday you're going to see that. You're going to see blessings in every single thing that came into your life, even the storm clouds that broke so heavily over your head. And remember, it's all controlled by the one who sat on the throne, who loved you so much that he died for your sins. Remember that. And immediately I was in the Spirit. I'm not sure how. I don't have the slightest idea. Paul talks about a similar experience, and I think he's talking about himself here, but that's not absolutely certain either. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. And I think he's talking about himself here, and he wasn't even sure how this all unfolded. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So somehow, I can't explain it, and John probably didn't even realize it either. He was in the Spirit, and he's taken up to the skies, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, this is not the first time that there's been a vision like this. In fact, you find one way back in Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 26 to 28. Here's the second reference in Scripture to the rainbow. And above the firmament that was over their heads was a likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire throne. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. And the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Remember that, the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. A very similar vision. And John saw that. And then in verse 3, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. What on earth does that mean? Well,
You know, in the Old Testament, God often revealed himself as a bright light, which is called the glory of the Lord. He said that in Ezekiel. And in 1 Timothy, we have these words. I'm in chapter 6. See that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He dwells in the light. And these stones seem to reflect this light. In Ezekiel, it was a brilliant appearance of light and brightness. I think here what we can do to get hold of this is look at the volume of nature. Because the same Holy Spirit who wrote the volume of Scripture also wrote the volume of nature. And what is he telling us by these stones? Well, the first way, he mentions the jasper stone. And there's another description of this, by the way, the jasper stone in Revelation. It's chapter 21, verse 11. I'm going to read that. And see if you can come up with what you think that jasper stone is. In Revelation 21, verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So here in the New Testament, the jasper stone is talked about as being extremely precious and clear as a crystal. What stone do you know that's like that? Diamond? Sounds like a diamond. Whatever it was, it represented the Son of God as being clear as crystal, pure, holy, and extremely precious. And then after that, the sardine stone, which is also can be translated sardius. And those who are well acquainted with the precious gems and the rocks of the world equate this with the ruby. And that may very well be right. The color of it is really hard to describe. You can say it's red, but it's red, but it's not red. It's a different shade of red. We're told by those who've studied these rocks that the closest color that you could come to describe this stone would be the color of the blood of a pigeon. Maybe we could say it's blood red. Blood red. And this would be a beautiful picture of the Son of God, would it not? The one who shed his blood to forgive the sins of his people. And this is what makes all of this possible. All of the precious promises of God go back to the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And it has to be perfect blood. It has to be blood that's so perfect that there wasn't one flaw found in it. And this blood is unique. You only find it in one place. And that's the blood on the cross that was shed by the Son of God. So the stones here, the jasper, the sardine stone, sardius, they preach to us, don't they? They tell us something. And then there's that rainbow. That beautiful, beautiful rainbow. The rainbow first appeared right after the flood when God destroyed the earth with water. And he made a covenant with Noah that he would never destroy the earth with water again.
And to seal the covenant, he put that beautiful rainbow in the sky. It's a bow that's bent outward. Yeah, the word bow, the same word that's used for bow, rainbow in Genesis, is used for the bow of a warrior all the way through the Old Testament. It's an instrument of death, but it's pointed toward heaven, not toward earth. Because the Son of God was the one who's going to taste the arrow of death for you and for me. Now there's going to be another destruction of the world coming, and this one's going to be by fire. But there's another token that that's not going to be the end of everything. This beautiful rainbow.
You see on the bulletin, isn't that a beautiful rainbow?
No, it's not.
That's as close as I could come. That's a picture of a real rainbow over the city of Seattle. You can hardly see it. But this thing, I don't even know. This thing is a different one. It was an emerald rainbow.
An emerald is a very, very beautiful green color. The green of the rainbow was like the clothing of God's creation. You know, green is the color of life in this world, isn't it? After the cold and barrenness of winter, all of a sudden the rains come and everything turns green and the leaves come out and the grass comes and life just seems to spring up all over the place. And the birds migrate from the south and sing their beautiful songs, and the whole creation just seems to explode. And that's what it is here. Yes, the world is going to be destroyed by fire. But the Son of God is going to renovate it. And he's going to give us a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Death is not the end of anything. There's an eternity out there. And it's all shown by this beautiful emerald rainbow that encircles the whole throne of God. Grow old along with me, he says. The best is yet to be.
And God willing, we'll continue this journey through the book of Revelation next week. We'll close it.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blood which you shed on the cross to forgive our sins. And we thank you for completely defeating our enemy, the devil, and all his wicked ones. And for taking the throne of power and for assuring us that all power has been given to you in heaven and on earth. And as we live our final days here on this earth, as it's breathing out its last until you come again, where Satan is working like he never has before because he knows that his time is short, help us to see your control in all things. We may walk through this world which seemingly is falling apart, but having perfect peace in our own hearts. Pray this in your name. Amen.